Tonight's reading is from Revelation chapter 15, starting at verse 5, and that's on page 1244. Revelation 15 from verse 5. After this I looked, and in heaven the temple, that is, the tabernacle of the testimony, was opened. Out of the temple came the seven angels with the seven plagues. They were dressed in clean, shining linen and wore golden sashes round their chests. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls filled with the wrath of God, who lives for ever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one could enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go, pour out the seven bowls of God's wrath on the earth." The first angel went and poured out his bowl on the land, and ugly and painful sores broke out on all the people who had the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. The second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it turned into blood like that of a dead man, and every living thing in the sea died. The third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. Then I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, "You are just in these judgments, you who are and who were the Holy One, because you have so judged. For they have shed the blood of your saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink as they deserve." And I heard the altar respond, "Yes, Lord God Almighty, true and just are your judgments." The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the sun was given power to scorch people with fire. They were seared by the intense heat, and they cursed the name of God, who had control over these plagues, but they refused to repent and glorify him. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom was plunged into darkness. Men gnawed their tongues in agony and cursed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, but they refused to repent of what they had done. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. Then I saw three evil spirits that looked like frogs. They came out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. They are spirits of demons performing miraculous signs, and they go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them for the battle on the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come like a thief. Blessed is he who stays awake and keeps his clothes with him, so that he may not go naked and go shamefully exposed. Then they gathered the kings together to the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and out of the temple came a loud voice from the throne saying, "It is done." Then there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a severe earthquake. No earthquake like it has ever occurred since man has been on earth. So tremendous was the quake. The great city split into three parts, and the cities of the nations collapsed. God remembered Babylon the Great and gave her the cup filled with the wine of the fury of his wrath. Every island fled away, and the mountains could not be found. From the sky, huge hailstones of about 100 pounds each fell upon men, and they cursed God on account of the plague of hail, because the plague was so terrible.
Well, thank you for reading that, Karen. Do keep that passage open. We'll be looking at that as we go through what we're hopefully going to learn this evening. But let's pray, shall we, that God himself would be our teacher. Let's pray. Father, we do praise you and thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you that he is our teacher, that he alone helps us to understand who the Lord Jesus is and what he has done. And Lord, we pray that these words that he has inspired would come alive for us this evening. We pray that our blindness, our slowness of heart to believe, would be overcome by him. To the praise and glory of Jesus. Amen. Well, we live in a world, don't we, where there are disasters and tragedies that are swift and destructive. The tsunami in Japan. Few could barely get ready to leave. The earthquake in Turkey, barely a moment's notice, and people are buried alive. Or closer to home, a friend of mine who lost both parents and her ability to walk in a car crash. No time to say goodbye. No time to get ready. But an opportunity to get right with God. And what does the Bible say about such tragedies? Why is the world we live in like this? Is it evidence that there is no God? That he is not loving or not powerful enough? Or is it evidence that God is not just loving? He is also holy and destructive wrath or anger. Well, this evening we're looking at seven bowls of God's punishment or seven bowls of God's wrath. And we've heard a lot, haven't we, in Revelation about God's pure, good, loving, just, righteous fury. And maybe we're just getting a bit tired of hearing it. I don't know how many sermons you've had here on this theme, but we've had a fair few at the White House. We're following the same series. And we just think, well, can't we just hear something a bit different? John, do we have to hear about God's wrath again? We get the message. Can't we hear about his love and his compassion for us? Well, remember what we learned at the beginning of the book of Revelation. This is a book of blessing for anyone who will hear these words and take them to heart. So let's keep being blessed. Let's keep listening to what this book has to teach us. And remember, it's written to Christians in a situation where they're undergoing persecution and tempted to compromise. We may not be being persecuted that much, but we're all tempted to compromise, are we? You know, just make things a little less uncomfortable. Tone down the Christian message for our friends. Pretend to ourselves it's more like a lifestyle choice, you know. If it's not your thing, that's fine. Rather than a universal truth, a true truth, which everybody we meet has to grapple with, including ourselves. And so this book is for our blessing. It shows us spiritual realities which we so easily forget. So quickly, we sort of get into this fog in this world, don't we? We can't see the true spiritual realities. And so Jesus would say to first century Christians and to each of us here this evening, stay awake. Stay awake. Have a look at verse 15 of chapter 16. He's writing to Christians who are tempted to compromise, potentially being persecuted. And Jesus says this, behold, I come like a thief. Blessed is he who stays awake and keeps his clothes with him so that he may not go shamefully exposed. He's saying, look, be ready. Don't be caught with half your clothes off, ready to sleep, like a thief might find you coming in the window. That's how he's going to come back. Be awake, be fully clothed, not spiritually asleep. And so we're going to be looking this evening at God's wrath in its reality and completeness, and how, as we see that, that will help us to stay spiritually awake. Something struck me this week, which I thought it would be good to read at the beginning, because we may not go through persecution, but those who do go through harsh persecution perhaps understand and see these things more clearly than we do. Just want to read a little bit about a guy called Jamal, a Kurdistani pastor. He was given a Bible. He came to Christ through a dream. He was then taught the Bible by a local pastor, and he's been in and out of prison ever since. This is from the Barnabas Fund. Another round of threats, intimidation and imprisonment followed in 1997. His captors insisted that he must leave his faith, that he was dangerous and would be killed. After 3 days in jail, they asked him, "What do we have to do to make you stop?" Jamal answered, "If you don't like it, I'm ready to go back to jail. Do not think I will leave my faith, because Christianity is my life. Christianity is my life." He's still missing. They've abducted him in July, so we don't know what's happened to Jamal, but he can see things clearly, can't he? Christianity is not just a lifestyle choice, it's not just convenient, it's his life. It's at the centre of everything. And hopefully, as we look at these seven bowls of wrath, they will open our eyes afresh to spiritual realities. Seven bowls. Have a look at our passage. We're going to be looking at the seven angels, chapter 16, verse 1, and they're going to pour out the seven bowls of God's wrath on the earth. We've already seen the number seven, haven't we? We've seen how that's a perfect number in Revelation. Just flip back with me to chapter 6, verse 8. You'll find it on page 1238. We've already seen the seven seals. The Lord Jesus, who is in control of history, opens these seals and out comes these judgments on the earth. Have a look at chapter 6, verse 8. They were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine and plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth. Seven seals, seven judgments, the four riders of the apocalypse. And yet, in this history, we see God at work to bring people to belong to Jesus, 144,000 of them. Then we saw, didn't we, in chapter 9, the seven trumpets. So flip forward to page 1240. And again, God's judgments come on the earth through the seven trumpets. Perfect. Chapter 9, verse 18. A third of mankind was killed by the three plagues of fire, smoke and sulphur. And yet again, we see how the church in this situation, in the sixth trumpet, is given power to witness to the gospel through these disasters, to stand. But when we come to the seven bowls, there is no partial judgment. These are full judgments. It's not just a third of the earth or a quarter of humanity or a third of the land or a third of the stars. It's the whole land, the whole area being judged. Because these seven bowls symbolize the complete judgment and wrath of God. Have a look at chapter 15, verse 1. I saw in heaven another great and marvellous sign, seven angels with seven last plagues. Last, because with them God's wrath is completed. In these seven bowls we have the final, total destruction brought by the wrath of God. No time to get ready. Either we are ready or we're not. So how are we ready? Well, thankfully, there's a glimmer of hope in these verses. And the hope that we've seen throughout the book of the Revelation, because Jesus has done all that is necessary for us to stand on that day. Have a look at chapter 16, verse 17. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and out of the temple came a loud voice from the throne saying, "It is done." That cry that Jesus gave when he died on the cross, when he took the wrath of God that people like you and I deserve. That's how we can be ready for the day of wrath, the day of judgment, or here the day of Armageddon. Because he took into his body on the cross the sin of people like you and me, and then endured the hot fury of God in our place, we can be safe. But we better be sure, hadn't we, that this wrath is real. That it's worth trusting in Jesus, trusting in what he's done, and paying the price, paying the cost in this life for following him. So these words of God's wrath warn us and yet encourage us if we are those who already trust in the Lord Jesus. And they should encourage us to stay awake, to keep that spiritual vision. Three things we're going to learn from these verses. Firstly, wait for the completion of God's wrath. Secondly, the complete wrath of God is just, have no doubts about that. And finally, stay awake for the end. So firstly, wait for the completion of God's wrath. Have a look at verse 5 of chapter 15. After this I looked, and in heaven the temple, that is, the tabernacle of the testimony, was opened. Out of the temple came the seven angels with the seven plagues. They were dressed in clean, shining linen and wore golden sashes around their chests. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls filled with the wrath of God who lives for ever and ever. See, John sees the place where God dwells, the tabernacle, the temple. And out of the temple, where the prayers of God's people come before God in sort of picture language, through the incense that's offered in the temple from the golden bowls, out of these golden bowls come seven pure angels, God's angels. They're not demons, they're God's messengers. And they're given seven golden bowls filled with the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. This is God answering the prayers of his people. The incense, as we've seen, is a picture of Christians praying for God to act in the earth, particularly the prayers of persecuted Christians. And so God responds with justice, with complete judgments on the earth, building up towards the final day of judgment, or Armageddon. And what do we see in verse 8? And the temple was filled with the smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one could enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. See, there's no entry into God's presence in its final, consummated, face-to-face form until these complete destructive judgments have been completed. Just like Moses couldn't go into the tabernacle and Solomon couldn't go into the temple, we can't go into God's intimate presence until his wrath is completed. It's a bit like those TV programs. I don't tend to watch these. I sort of catch my wife watching these and get slightly drawn in. I'd never admit to it, you see. You know, when people are happy to sort of live in a caravan because they know that this wreck of a house that they're going to destroy sort of brick by brick, or they're going to flatten or whatever, it's just not good, you know, it's too old or it's not the right kind, it's a bit 70s, whatever. They're going to flatten it, and they're happy to live in a caravan while and wait for it to be flattened, because they know that then what's going to be built is their dream home. We should be happy to wait until God destroys this world in his wrath, because we know that what lies beyond it is the new creation, a home of righteousness where being a Christian will just be easy and natural and not difficult like it is down here. Are you happy to wait for the completion of God's wrath? Because you know that what lies the other side is what Jesus has saved you for. It's easy to forget this, isn't it? Don't you find yourself forgetting, thinking, well, why hasn't God done such and such for me now? Why can't I be in the relationship I want to be in? Or why can't I have the house I want? Or why can't I have the career I want? And being a Christian just gets in the way, doesn't it? But no. Wait for the completion of God's wrath. That is him acting in justice for his people. We haven't got the full deal yet. Thessalonians tells us this, 1 Thessalonians reminds us, we have turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Yes, there's many blessings in the Christian life, aren't there? Forgiveness. We're seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. But we have to wait for our true home. And the thing that comes before that is God's wrath, his complete wrath. So don't wed yourselves. Let's not wed ourselves to this world. It's ripe for destruction. It's got to be destroyed before the new creation comes. This world is a bit like those houses that we see on TV. You know, once were hundreds of metres from the coast. But now again, people are living in caravans some distance from the house, and the outhouses have already fallen in, and there's only one end to the washing line because the other end of the washing line's in the sea, and the sea has sort of undercut the house, and it's ripe for destruction. It's just going to fall any moment. You'd be a fool to settle down in that one. Is that how we see this world? Ripe for destruction because it's turned its back on the holy and righteous Creator. Refuses to fear him, refuses to follow his Son, the Lord Jesus. But we don't, do we? We lose our spiritual sight and we look at things in this world and think, oh yeah, no, I'd quite like a bit of that. I'll just make that my goal in my life. But it's part of this world, it's going to be destroyed. What are we doing? And maybe we're just investigating Christian things and we think, well, you know, I don't see any judgment happening. I've been rejecting God for years and he hasn't sort of stepped in wrath, you know, come on, strike me down. That never happens. Well, just because it hasn't happened yet doesn't mean that it will never happen, because we're waiting. How will you survive God's wrath when it comes suddenly, with no time? Like a tsunami. Like an earthquake. You won't have time if you're not ready. And maybe we think, well, it's just not fair, John. You know, well, I hear about all this stuff of the wrath of God punishing me forever and ever in hell. It just doesn't seem fair. And I don't really want to believe in a God who does that kind of thing. And yet this passage is clear that the complete wrath of God is just. You see, we live in an age, don't we, when we're being told by people who really know nothing of God that God can't be just to send people to hell. Despite the clear teaching of Jesus Christ and his many warnings because he loves us and doesn't want us to go there. Despite the clear teaching of the apostles whom he commissioned. Our age does not like justice, which is purely just and not remedial, which doesn't bring people back. And of course the Bible does talk about justice being remedial, but it also says that God's final, complete, destructive justice in hell is fair. And that is one of the emphases of our passage, isn't it? Have a look at chapter 15, verse 3. Before the section we had read. Great and marvellous are your deeds, Lord God, Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the ages. Or verse 5 of chapter 16. Then I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, you are just in these judgments, you who are and who were the Holy One, because you have so judged, for they have shed the blood of your saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink as they deserve. And I heard the altar respond, yes, Lord God Almighty, true and just are your judgments. But why? Why is it just to completely destroy people? Why is the complete final destruction of people who do not believe in Jesus just? Why are all the prefigurements of that final complete destruction in history which point towards it, how are they just? Verse 1. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go, pour out the seven bowls of God's wrath on the earth. The first angel went and poured out his bowl on the land, and ugly and painful sores broke out on the people who had the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. Now, we've already come across the beast and his image, haven't we? The beast is empowered by the devil to deceive people. And people are worshipping the devil. And we love to believe, don't we, that there's a kind of neutral place. You've got people who believe in God and who believe in Jesus. And then you've got this sort of neutral place, and then you've got, you know, the really wicked people who probably are devil worshippers, murderers and paedophiles and things like that. But we love to think that there's this sort of neutral place, you know, nice people, never really hurt anybody. Yeah, okay, they admit that they've got a few faults. But is it really just for God to punish people who don't believe in Jesus with hell? Is that really right? How can that be right? What does it matter if people do not worship God and do not believe in Jesus Christ? Is that such a great crime? Well, it's because we're blind and we can't see what God is like. Because if he is infinite and eternal and holy and righteous and good, infinite in every quality that is praiseworthy and excellent, and we choose not to give him that which is his due. And if we commit a crime against one person, we murder one person, that's One life sentence. If it's two people, that's two life sentences. If it's 10 people, it's just, isn't it, for us to have 10 life sentences. What if we are sinning against one who is infinite? Infinitely good. And not only do we just reject him and say, well, I don't want to worship you, Lord God, but we say, well, actually, I'd like to follow your enemy, the devil. I'd like to worship him, actually. I'd like to follow his ways, because he doesn't think you're very fair, and he doesn't think you should be ruling, because he wants to. And actually, I quite like that kind of thinking. Can we see what we're doing when... You know, you can really insult somebody, can't you, by saying, well, actually, I'd rather go out and be friends with a paedophile than be with you. That's quite insulting to somebody. Or I'd like to sort of have, you know, Tabak as a friend rather than you. People would find that quite insulting. But if we are saying, well, I'd rather live for myself, which is what the devil does, rather than you, Lord God, we just can't see how insulting that is to God, can we? We struggle. And yet, could it be that heaven sees reality? Look at verse 5 of chapter 16. Then I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, you are just in these judgments, you who are and who were the Holy One, because you have so judged. For they have shed the blood of your saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink as they deserve. We may not have been the ones who persecuted Christians, or shed the blood of the saints and the prophets, but we've sided with the one who did, who empowered those who did. We can't see things from God's perspective very easily, can we? But the Bible is clear that the complete wrath of God is just. There'll be nobody in heaven or earth or under the earth who says on the day of judgment, that's not fair. It will be seen by heaven and earth and under the earth, that it is fair in the way God judges. Even when he makes men gnaw their tongues in agony and causes them to curse God because of their pains and their sores, but they refuse to repent of what they had done. Now, if we're Christians here, this should cause us to grieve, shouldn't it? And to be so thankful that we've been delivered from the wrath that is rightly and justly should have been poured out on us, and yet was poured out on Jesus, who drank the cup in our place. If we only had eyes to see what depths of horror he went through so that we might be forgiven and made right with God. And if we're not Christians here this evening, we should perhaps pause, shouldn't we, and just say to ourselves, well, am I sure that my measure of justice is right and God's measure of justice is wrong? Am I happy to gamble that I'm right and God is wrong? Or if he offers to you a way out of being forgiven because of the death of Jesus in your place, wouldn't it be wise to at least look into that, to consider it? Maybe a Christian has brought you here this evening to chat to them about it. The complete wrath of God is just. And then finally, and very briefly, stay awake for the end. To spiritually stay awake is something we all need to do as Christians, isn't it? It's hard, we're sort of pretty sleepy. I'm a very sleepy person, I don't know why that is. I just manage to go to sleep in just about any kind of situation. I've been found asleep on the toilet. When I was a teacher, before I was doing this job, I was found asleep in one of my lessons. I haven't been found asleep preaching yet, but I'm sure there's been some people who have been asleep. I've even been found asleep when I've been praying, and that's not just sort of, you know, as you do maybe first thing in the morning, trying to get that sort of really spiritual pose with your head on the desk, and it's just fatal, isn't it? You just go to sleep. Now, this is in mid-sentence, while I was praying with my wife, and I ended up praying for Abby to be purple. At some point I sort of lost rational thought, and that was very worrying. But I think even more worrying was my wife said amen, apparently. So there are sort of amusing times to be asleep, but there's times when I've shocked myself. I have woken up with my head on the window in the car on the motorway. You never do that again. And there's a danger in the Christian life that we can fall asleep, which is why Jesus says to us, doesn't he, this evening, he said to the Apostle John, he says to the Christians in the first century, "Behold, I come like a thief. Blessed is he who stays awake and keeps his clothes with him, so that he may not go naked and be shamefully exposed." You see, a judgment is coming, which is easy for God to complete. He deceives all these frog-like demons. They seem to have God-like power. They come through the dry river, just like God's people came through the dry river in Jordan. It seems that they are very powerful. And they speak from the mouth of the dragon and the mouth of the beast and the mouth of the false prophet. They can even do miraculous signs, it seems. It seems like they're indefeatable, but all that's happening is God is drawing them to a place where he will finally defeat them. And the wrath that Jesus drank and bore in his body will shatter Babylon. And every island will flee away and the mountains won't be found. And everybody who opposes God will be destroyed. And we've got to stay awake, don't we? For our Christians here this evening, we've got to live life as if God's wrath is real. We need to stay trusting in Jesus' death. And we need to see people that we're going to see tomorrow morning at work or at the school gate. We need to see our families and friends with spiritual eyes, eyes that are awake. Because, see, Christianity is not a lifestyle choice. It's a choice of eternal life or eternal death. It's a choice of facing God's wrath on our own or letting Jesus take it for us. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we are so sorry that we so frequently fall asleep if we're yours, that we forget the spiritual realities you so clearly teach us and show us in your word. Lord, help us to see people who don't know you as facing an eternal, complete, just, unending wrath. A wrath that they needn't take because of the Lord Jesus taking the wrath that people like we deserve on the cross. Lord, we thank you so much for opening our eyes to see what Jesus has done, and we pray that you would use us, that many more would not face that wrath. In Jesus' name, amen.
God's wrath is coming, but there is a place where we can find safety. There is one rock where we can be safe, and our final song reminds us of where that is. As we look forward to the day of judgment, we don't need to fear because we can look back to the cross and what Jesus went through there. This will be a new song to many of us. Just have a look at the words for a moment. Verse 1, looking back to what Jesus did on the cross. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy rib and thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. And then just look ahead to verse 4, just over the page. While I draw this fleeting breath, when mine eyelids close in death, when I soar to worlds unknown, see thee on thy judgment throne. Even then, rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. It's a new song, as I just said. So we'll just have a couple of moments of quiet. You might just want to have a look at the words, verses 2 and 3 as well. And then we'll stay seated. The band will sing through the first verse. And once they've done that, we'll all stand and we'll all go back to the beginning of verse 1. And sing all the way through. And just to warn you, I think there is a key change when we get to to verse 4. But let's just be quiet and have a quick look at the words. pray together as we stand. Heavenly Father, again, you've told us hard things this evening through your word. But we so thank you that even though there is this awful judgment to come, we don't have to fear it. Thank you that there is a place of safety in the Lord Jesus. Thank you that he is the rock in whom we can hide. And we do pray that you would help us to run and hide ourselves in him. And we ask this in his name. Amen.